we're going to see in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, what God really wants from his people. We've been going through this series all semester. We're going through this series called Counterfeits, which are examining these false forms of Christian faith and followership of Jesus. So we've gone through formalism, we've gone through mysticism, we've gone through activism, and today we're going to look into this counterfeit gospel called biblicism. We're going to be exposing this counterfeit of biblicism, and we're going to see what the actual truth of from Scripture of what it really means to follow Jesus through his word. So the one thing from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 is simply this. God's word should not merely be known, but done. God's word must not merely be known, but it has to be done. It has to be obeyed. It has to be carried out and lived out in our lives. Based on this scripture, I'm going to argue two things. And it's in your outline, so you can follow in your outlines. But I'm going to argue two things. First is that biblicism falls short of authentic Christianity. And two, true Christianity is shown by faithful response. And I'm going to explain what that faithful or that faith-filled response looks like. So let's go ahead and read James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like, what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let me just read that again because it's such a short text. But be doers of the word and not hearers also, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So the first part that I want to talk about is how biblicism really falls far short from authentic Christianity. So what is biblicism and what's so wrong with it? I know that some of these terms are new because they're kind of invented or made up words. Like, you know, biblicism is not necessarily a word that we use normally. So let me explain what I mean by using the word biblicism. Biblicism is when the focus is merely on accumulation of biblical knowledge. Biblicism is when the focus is merely on accumulation of biblical knowledge. I want to read from this excerpt from this book, How People Change. We've been basing this series and this idea of counterfeits actually from this book called How People Change. It's an excellent book by Paul Tripp. And let me just read what he wrote about describing biblicism. John is a biblical and theological expert. His theological library includes rare, antique Christian volumes, and he's always seeking to buy first editions. John frequently uses phrases like biblical worldview, theologically consistent, and thinking like a Christian. He loves the Bible, which is a very good thing, but there are things in John's life that don't seem to fit. Despite his dedicated study of Christianity, John isn't known for being like Christ. He has a reputation for being proud, critical, and intolerant of anyone who lacks his fine-grained understanding of the faith. John endlessly critiques his pastor's sermons and unnerves Sunday school teachers when he enters the room. In John's Christianity, communion, dependency, and worship of Christ have been replaced by a drive to master the content of Scripture and systematic theology. John is a theological expert, but he is unable to live by the grace he can define with such technical precision. He has invested a great deal of time and energy mastering the word, but he does not allow the word to master him. In Biblicism, the gospel is reduced to a mastery of biblical content and theology. So, Biblicism is when a person emphasizes merely the accumulation of biblical information, but misses the truth that the Bible is meant to be so much more. The Bible is intended to be revelation from God to impact and influence our lives. So, this really is for all of you. Youth group, former youth group presidents, if you had that in your church. I confess, okay? I was a youth group president. I really was. And I was very proud of that fact when I was younger. For all of you who are campus spiritual leaders in any capacity, for those of you who are like this dude that was up here, Sunday school valedictorians, for those of you who are Bible memory verse champions and you have a trophy in your house, I'm not going to ask you if that's you or you have a ribbon or something. The bottom line is you can know a lot about the Bible but not know anything about God himself. You can know a lot about God, but you still might not know personally who God is. You see, Biblicism, sadly and unfortunately, is a substitute for a relationship, a genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, to be honest, this is something that I'm often very worried of with people in our church, and particularly the students that come to our church here. Because we may be filled and saturated with so much Bible knowledge. And in fact, I don't really actually, when it comes to it, I think it's a fantastic thing that you have access to so much of this teaching and about theology and about the Bible in your school. I think it is a fantastic thing. But do not think that by all of this knowledge that somehow equates to us being right before God. All this knowledge is the way that we can know who God is. It would be like this. It would be like the difference between, maybe you're a medical school. This is the nursing school and medical school. And so let's say that you are a medical student. And let's say I'm a medical student and I've read all the books about surgery. I've read them all. And you come in and you say, Pastor, I think I have a heart problem. And I say, okay, well, I read all the books about it. So why don't you just stretch out right here. I got some tools, and I'll just go at it. And let's see how it goes. You'd be like, Pastor, no way. No way, absolutely not. You're not touching me with those scissors or that scalpel or nothing, okay? Because why? Because I might have it all in my head. I might have read all the textbooks about open-heart surgery. But you would never let me touch your heart with a 10-meter pole, okay? Because why? Because I really don't know how to do heart surgery. I just read a lot about it. And in the same way, for many of us, we may know a lot about the Bible. We might know a lot about it, but we don't really know the God who is described in the Bible. Like I've mentioned, we really do need to know the Bible well. We do. We need to know the Bible so well through our reading and our studying and our memorizing and our sharing about Scripture. But that's not where it should stop. That should be the launching point of a life of obedience and a life of devotion and a life of love for Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is the means for knowing ourselves. Not everything about ourselves, but it's the means to know how God has made us. It is the means to know the depths of our sin. It is the means to know our need for a Savior. It is our means to know our identities as God's people. And then what it leads us to next is the Bible is our primary means of knowing God. Primarily knowing Jesus Christ, who is who He is as God. That how He saved us through the cross, and what His values and what His will is, and what that leads us to is a life of worship expressed in obedience, expressed in devotion. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. It leads us to worship. You know, that's why in our church, we don't just say, okay, end of the sermon, amen. All right, see you guys later. We worship at the end because what does the Bible lead us to? It leads us to repentance. It leads us to exposure of our sins. And then it leads us to, man, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus did this for us. Jesus loves us anyways. Let's worship Him. Did you guys ever notice that's why sometimes opening worship is bad? But then after we get in the Word and the Word gets inside us, and after it gets processed inside us, it turns into worship. And the worship that we have at the end is oftentimes so much more meaningful because we're responding to the truth of the Word of God. And we want to allow space to be able to do that after we get in God's Word. So how does James the Apostle say, what does James the Apostle say about this idea of biblicism? Verse 22. Verse 22, he says this, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." You see, just hearing and accumulating the word of God is self-deceiving. It is self-deceiving. If we just merely listen to the word, but do not actually do it, we are deceiving ourselves because God has intended for His word to be obeyed, for His word to be lived out, not just listened to, but to actually be lived out. Now, why is it deceiving to do otherwise? Why is it deceiving to just be a hearer of God's word? Because of this. Because we can be thinking that we're doing okay by listening to sermons, by reading our Bibles, by even agreeing with what's being said or agreeing to what you're reading about. And even being moved by the Word of God. But if we're not actually doing it, we're not okay. If we're actually not living out and obeying Scripture, then we are actually not okay. That's why in Life Group, we say, Sunday celebration, we want you to listen to God's Word. But in Life Group is when you now discuss it with one another, and you challenge one another and you keep each other accountable to obey. Obedience is a sign of maturity. So many times we attribute maturity to what? The guy or the girl who knows the most. When according to the Bible, that's not a sign of maturity at all. It's deceiving. Because what we must look at is what the Word of God does in us. And I want to ask you, what kind of fruit is the Word of God bearing in your life? If it's bearing self-righteousness, if it's bearing judgmentalism, if it's bearing pride because you have a lot of knowledge in your head and because people can ask you questions and you can answer those questions, that's not godly fruit. That's not godly character. In fact, I would say, what is your true character? What are you like when you are outside of the context of that religious institution? What are you like when you're by yourself? What comes out of your heart? What comes out of your heart when you're with just that one person or when you're with your family members? Are you truly imitating Jesus in your relationships, in your situations, in your personal life? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Because that will indicate what the Word of God is doing to us. Not necessarily how much Bible knowledge we have in our heads. Doers of the word of God are not deceived. That's what James teaches us. Doers of the word of God are not deceived, but they live in the truth. They live in the truth. I don't know why I'm going on this. I'm talking a lot about health today, okay? Maybe because we meet in the faculty of nursing, and I'm so inspired by people here, okay? But let's say this, and this is actually kind of true to my life, okay? And I struggle with this. I have high cholesterol, okay? It's annoying to me, but I have high cholesterol. And so people have indicated, you know, Pastor, you got to be a little bit careful because you're kind of at risk for a lot of, like, heart disease and heart problems. And that means, you know, if you're at risk, your cholesterol levels are high. It's not like a theory. It's actually, there's millions of cases, and this is absolutely a fact. If your cholesterol gets to a certain level, you're actually at a higher risk of things like a heart attack. If your blood pressure is really high, you know, because you're eating salty food and you're not, you know, stressed out and you're not exercising, then, you know, you're really at risk. And my wife has told me that, you know, Andrew, if you really want to live a long life together as married couple, if we really want to live a long life, if you really want to see your kids graduate from university and get married and you want to have grandkids, okay, you better keep this in mind, right? You better respond accordingly. And I'm like, yeah, that's right, as I'm eating a bunch of chips and eating a pizza and sitting on the couch and that's all I'm doing. And, you know, you'd be like, Pastor Andrew, you are so deceived because you know in your mind that you're at risk for a heart attack. And yet you don't change at all. Am I right? That would be foolish. That would be self-deceptive because I would be like, yeah, you know, I do want to see my kids get married. I do want to see them have children. I do want to live a long life with my wife. I do want to be a pastor of this church for many, many years. I want to see you guys get married. I want to see you guys have kids. And I'll be so happy when that happens. I know that I'm at risk. I have high cholesterol, all this stuff. But, you know, if I never change, and I never exercise, I eat at McDonald's or Burger King every day, I eat Martha Bach like twice a week. You're like, Pastor Andrew, you are deceiving yourself. Because you know the truth, you know what you need to do, but you're not doing it. If I know it, the appropriate response is to what? Take appropriate action, right? I'll exercise. I'll eat healthier. That's like personally convicting for me. So I just need to pause for a moment. Verse 21, in the verse just before what we read, James chapter 1, verse 21, he said this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You know what he's saying? Just think about what that says. He says, James is saying, you got to live with change because if you continue in this way, then you're gonna be on your way to eternal separation from God. And so you gotta respond to the word of God. And don't deceive yourself in thinking that just by hearing the word, you're okay. You actually have to put it into practice. You actually have to respond with faith and with faith-filled hearts. You respond in obedience to Scripture. Don't deceive yourselves. But he says, do what it says. There is a force to do something with the Word of God. Generally, to respond and act in faith for salvation and for change and surrender. You know, a lot of times, I think that we think that obedience is, well, we just have to follow the rules. That there are rules that God wants us to follow and it makes us miserable. Actually, when I look at Scripture, it's more about learning about who God is and learning about His heart and learning about how we fall so short of God's heart. And it's submitting to Him and trusting in Him and surrendering our own ways and our own desires so that we can be 100% His. And that's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. What we have to do is be doers of the word of God so that we are not deceived, but so that we live by the truth. Biblicism falls short of authentic Christianity. Now let's go to the second part, which is true Christianity is shown by faithful response, or maybe better stated is a faith-filled response. True Christianity is shown by faith-filled response. Verses 23 and 24 describes what a mere hearer of the word is like. Verse 23 and 24, let me read it again. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. Don't you think sometimes the Bible is funny? I like how it says, looks at one's natural face. That means like there's nothing that you've done to alter your face, but when you wake up in the morning, that's who you really are, right? That's my thinking about it. Anyways, the mere hearer is the fool who looks in a mirror but forgets what he looks like. The mere hearer is the fool who looks in a mirror but forgets what he looks like. I mean, it would be as ludicrous as me going in front of the mirror. I wake up in the morning. I have drool, like a dry drool down my, you know. And I have like marks on this side of my head because I was sleeping like this. And my hair is like all over the place. And I look at myself, and then I leave, put on my clothes, and go out the door. If you loved me, you would tell me this, Pastor Andrew, your hair is a mess. Pastor Andrew, you got to dry that stuff that's kind of like trickled down your face all night. You better fix up, you know, just your natural self is just not good, okay? So what is a mirror for? A mirror is for making adjustments, right? A mirror is so that you see the reality of your face, or my face, so I don't insult any of you. I see the reality of my face, and then I make the changes that are necessary. It would be foolish of me to look at myself and then walk away and think that, man, I look good. And then walk away, that's it. You know, it's really easy to just listen to the word of God. It's really easy to even be moved by the word of God, by what it says. But it is really difficult for us to carry it out in our everyday lives. I know that what's really popular now and what a lot of people do is they listen to sermons online. You know, they just pick and choose the best preachers. And so, you know, there's some people that people love listening to. And they just listen to them. I know guys who they found one guy that they loved to listen to, and they listened to all of their messages for like the last 10 years. And that's fine. Like I said, I think the more Bible you get inside of you, the better. But if we think that by just accumulating all this knowledge and not live it out, our character does not change, our decisions don't change, then really it's just an accumulation of knowledge. It's really just a swelling of the head. We get really big heads rather than exercising that into motion of obedience. The point of the illustration is really clear that James wrote. We forget quickly when we listen but don't process God's word through in action. We forget quickly. We forget quickly when we listen, but we do not process God's word through action. I'll go a step further and I'll say this. When we forget, when we don't live it out, also what happens is we start overestimating ourselves. We start overestimating ourselves because we think actually we're pretty good. We start thinking, oh yeah, I am a good-looking person. Because we looked in the mirror, but we forgot. When we look in the mirror of Scripture and we see ourselves, we see, man, I actually am really ugly in my heart. When I look in Scripture, I see how glorious and beautiful God is. When we forget that, we think we're okay. But when we look in the mirror of God's word and we see who we are, we see who God is, what it should do is it should humble us. When we forget, we get proud. We get self-righteous. When we look into that mirror, we get humble. We turn into dependence upon God. Mirrors are for making changes. The Bible is made for making changes. One thing I like about being on missions projects, some of you will be on our missions projects, right? All right, praise the Lord. I'm excited for you guys. Well, being on a missions project, I'll tell you what it's going to be like, okay? For missions projects, usually there are no mirrors, right? So we'll be away for like 4 or 5 weeks, or I don't know, sometimes these days it's shorter, it's like 3 weeks. But even 3 weeks is quite a long time. And I won't realize, you know, I won't have a mirror, and I don't, you know. And so after 3 weeks, I'm like, man, I haven't actually seen what I look like. And I've been out like, you know, sleeping on the floor, you know, out in remote parts, and I haven't like shaved. I'm like, I forgot what I looked like. And so when I get home, I'm like, yeah, I tell Nikki, it was a great mission trip. I'm so excited. And then she's like, can you go to the bathroom and shower up? And I go to the bathroom and I look at myself. I'm like, ah! Right? I scare myself because I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so dirty right now. Okay? Why am I talking about that? Sometimes I forget how terrible I look. What we cannot do is we cannot remain ignorant of the condition of our souls. And so on missions projects, we might forget what we look like on the outside. Some of us, we're on the other extreme. I'm not going to say who, don't look at that person and say this is you, okay? Just remember that. There are some of us who cannot walk past a mirror or any reflection without looking at yourself. You know who you are, all right? You're always checking yourself out. Whenever there's a reflection, there's a window. You're enamored by yourself. Anytime there's a car mirror or your phone, let me just reflect myself, okay? I mean, we cannot stop looking at ourselves. Like I said, don't judge anybody here, okay? I'll tell you this. When it comes to looking into Scripture, that's the kind of person that you got to be. Right? You got to be someone where you can't stop looking into Scripture. Every part of Scripture that you can't help but just look at yourself and look at who God is in that mirror. And please stop doing that when it's your actual mirror. You know, like you always have to, you're obsessed with looking in a mirror. But when it comes to Scripture, be the kind of person where you cannot let a scripture go by without you looking into it. And without you looking at your reflection and looking at God's reflection in that scripture. Can you become those kinds of people? We forget who we are and we forget who God is. We have to keep remembering who we are. We have to keep remembering who God is. I think this is why we often struggle so much with our identities, whether God loves us or not, why things are happening in our lives that are difficult. We struggle with our identity, our sexual identity. We struggle with different issues in our lives. We struggle with trusting God. We struggle with all kinds of sin, all kinds of deceptions and doubts in our minds. We struggle with living by conviction. We struggle with fearing the Lord. And so when we're by ourselves, we just do all kinds of crazy things. You know, I've been a pastor long enough to know that all of these things are a reality. And even among you, the students that are here, you guys are all wonderful students. But I also know inside of our hearts, there is a garbage dump of stuff inside us. There are all these struggles and all of these doubts that are inside of us. So many times we say, yes, I'm convicted. I want to live this way. And then the next moment we turn around and we forget completely what God was talking to us about. I know it. I know it from personal experience. I know it from hours and hours of counseling students and young people. We forget, I'll tell you this, we forget our convictions way too quickly. We let go of our convictions way too easily. And I really pray, and I really want this generation, I want you to be people and a generation who are committed to allowing the Bible to change you. To be those kinds of people who are humbled, who are dependent, who can never look past Scripture without gazing at yourself and gazing at God and letting it change you. Verse 25, this is what a true doer of the word is like. James chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see, the full process of really doing God's word is by looking and then, according to verse 25, persevering. The idea of looking into the perfect law is figuratively bending down and stooping over to study it. So when he says, who looks into the perfect law, it is this considerable effort to try to find something, to try to figure it out, to try to comprehend it, to try to connect it to one's life. It requires this effort to be deep. This generation is 1,000 kilometers wide and 1 centimeter deep. When we have to be a generation that is deep. I don't care if we're deep and we're 1,000 kilometers wide and 1,000 kilometers deep. Holy fantastic, that is awesome. But unfortunately, we are 1,000 kilometers wide and just this deep. And we think that's okay. We think that's enough when it's not enough. You know how I know it's not enough? Is because you get shaken by the littlest things in life. Because as soon as something else comes into your life or something more attractive comes in your life, you throw out your convictions out the window. It requires effort to be deep, to look deeply into Scripture through meditating on it, to look deeply into your own hearts and in your own lives in reflection. You know, that requires effort. That requires a little bit of time. This requires effort to be practical, to be able to see how the Scripture reveals truth about God and yourself or to the world and how that applies to your specific situation. It takes some effort to connect the Word of God into your life. It does. There's a tool that I want to show. It's a tool that's made by this man named Mike Breen. And they're into this a lot of this discipleship processes. And he calls this a tool because this is just a model of understanding. And what he calls it, he's calling it the learning cycle. Okay, and this is, I think, a really helpful way to understand what it means to be doers, a true doer of the word. Okay, so let me just explain it like this. Okay, the learning circle is, this line represents your life. In your life, it's a journey. And they're just representing this as a straight line, okay? Even though some might say it goes upward or downwards or it goes up and down, whatever it might be. Let's say this is your life. Now, there is something called a Kairos moment that we will face in our lives. We will face many Kairos moments in our lives. These are moments that God puts in our lives. They can be big Kairos moments. They can be small Kairos moments. Kairos means, actually, the word means time. And it actually means an opportunity, okay? An open door. That's what a Kairos moment is. Now, there's a Kairos moment. There are Kairos moments in our lives that God puts in our lives all over the place. And first, what happens is when we face these Kairos moments, there'll be a time where we have to repent, okay? Now, what repentance means is it means a change of mind or internal change. That means the Word of God gets inside of us and we realize our thinking is not right. Our thinking about God or our thinking about ourselves. That's the looking into the mirror. And we realize, okay, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with my understanding of God, or there's something wrong in my relationship with God that needs to change. And we're asking ourselves, what is God saying to me? As we're getting into Scripture, every time you hear a sermon, every time you read the Bible for yourselves, every time you're in a Bible study group, you have to ask yourself, what is God saying to me? Now, the next part of it, is it the next part? Oh, as we think about it, there are three things that we do. First is we observe. We observe the Scripture. We observe, what does the Bible say? Period. What does the Bible say? I think a lot of times biblicism ends right there. Just, what does the Bible say? Hallelujah, I'm so spiritual now. See you later, and that's it. That's the easy part, okay? I mean, it's not even that easy. But that's a part that doesn't require that much effort. We get into the Bible, and then we reflect, we think, we journal, we pray. We're thinking about the connections to our own lives. And then we discuss. We discuss it in biblical community. We discuss it in discipleship communities. Okay, so that's repenting. We get the Word of God inside us and we start thinking, what is God saying to me? And there's a change internally in our minds and in our hearts. Now, the second part of the learning circle is this. The second part of the learning circle is to believe. Now, believe is faith backed up by action. That is really faith, right? Faith is when you actually become doers of the word and you live it out. Really, the question that you're saying is, now, how will I respond to what God is saying? So not only what is God saying to me by observing and reflecting and discussing, but then how do I respond? What's an appropriate response? And there's three steps to this. First is to plan. Come up with some kind of course of action that will reflect obedience in your life. The second is to account. Share your plan. Share your thoughts with other people in biblical community so that they can hold you accountable to that plan. And third is to act, which is simply what? To do it. To actually put it into practice. Let me give you a few examples of what I mean by this. There was a time, this happens to me, so I'm trying to give some, there are some big moments and small moments. I'm going to give an everyday moment of my life, okay? So, for example, I remember one time going to morning prayer, and this happened before, you know, we don't have morning prayer, but a morning, you know, prayer time in church, and I went there at 6:30 in the morning, and I just had a lot of stress on, I have a lot of things on my mind. I was really stressed out. And so I go there, and most of it was towards people, not towards you, because I didn't know you at the time. This, I remember this being probably about 7 or 8 years ago, okay? I'm stressed out. I go to morning prayer, and I'm thinking, and I'm reading. And then I start thinking, okay, this is my everyday Kairos moment. I'm reading Scripture, and I'm observing. Okay, this is what Scripture says. I reflect. I feel different. I feel like I don't want to deal with any of this stuff. I feel angry. And so I had to ask myself, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel so negative about people? And as I observed Scripture, as I reflected in my on my life, I didn't have anybody to discuss it with at that time. I was just talking to God about it. Sometimes in my life, I would talk about it with my wife, okay? And there are those times when I struggle as a pastor. I'm struggling with different people, and I discuss it with my wife. And then, as I was praying about it, I came up with a plan. Okay, today, the way that I feel tempted to handle this is by procrastinating, avoiding that person, avoiding that situation, and just doing other stuff and just trying to avoid that person altogether. Now, my plan of action, instead of that, was a faith-filled response would be, I got to deal with it. I got to set up a time to talk to that person. I have to kind of be faithful with the different things in my life and the responsibilities that I have in my work. And then I have a count, talk to my wife about it sometimes. And then what do? I put it into action. Now, this is not like a revolutionary thing in my life. This was just an everyday situation that I faced inside me. Now, there are some times where it's like a little bit more life-shattering, okay? So, for example, one time I had a Kairos moment. Well, Kairos moment is maybe God wants me to use my degree. I was an engineer. He wants me to use my degree for something to live overseas and to be a missionary. So this wasn't one kairos, this wasn't like a moment in time, this was a season in my life. And as I'm going through this kairos moment in my life, I'm observing, what does the scripture say? And in my life at that time, the church that I went to expressed, taught a lot about missions, taught about how God is a missionary God, all these kinds of wonderful truths about scripture. And then I reflected in my life, what am I doing? Who am I? What has God given me the ability to do? And hey, I'm studying engineering in a university in the U.S., one of the best engineering universities in the U.S. I have this opportunity to learn this and to work in this field. And maybe God's calling me to be a missionary who works and, you know, who works in that field and works in business. And I was saying, okay, I discussed it with people. I talked to my pastors about it. Talked to some spiritual mentors about it. And then, after what is God speaking to me, I came up with a plan. I said, you know what? I think this is what God wants me to do. So my plan, I remember one day, it wasn't even a plan. It was like on accident. So that's how God works sometimes. It's an accidental plan. As I walked into the study abroad office, and there was this opportunity to study abroad in China. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to just do this by faith. And so I took the application. My plan for that season of life was, I'm going to apply. And I was actually past the due date for applying, but they had extended it a couple weeks. So I'm like, okay, this is perfect. I have a couple weeks. So I signed up for this thing. I did all the preparation that I needed to. I had accountability. So what I did is I told my pastor, hey, I'm going to be actually studying abroad in China. Can you pray for me? And I remember one pastor gave me fantastic advice. He said, treat this like a missions project. Ask a lot of people to pray for you about this. Send out letters to people. Back then we had letters, okay? So write a letter and send it out to people to pray for you. And that's what I did. That was my plan. That's what I put into action, okay? And that experience in my life transformed my view of the world. I cannot tell you how much that 2 months in Beijing, China changed my perspective of my own life. Changed the perspective of my calling and my desire to be living overseas as a missionary. So that was a big kairos moment. So there are small kairos moments and there are big kairos moments. Okay? Let me just tell you this. You know, you might be facing these kinds of things in your life. I'll tell you, some of you have exams, final exams. I think actually final exams are great kairos moments for us to reflect, who am I, right? Why am I studying? Why do I feel stressed out? Why do I feel like procrastinating? Why am I such a bad student? I've gone through all those things with you, right? I've gone through that. Mostly it's, why am I such a bad student? Why am I so lazy? Why am I studying? What's my point? What's the purpose of studying? I've gone through those things. And as you go through that wrestling of observing, reflecting, discussing with others, you know, in biblical community, hey, why should I be doing the best that I should be doing? Why should I study and prepare with integrity and with honesty and do with excellence? Why do I need to do it? And as I struggle through that process, my plan is, okay, I'm going to study. I'm going to hit the books. I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to do the very best that I can. And I'm going to, you know, put it into practice. I'm going to, even though I don't feel like studying, I'm going to do it. It's a chance for us to grow in our faith. It's a chance for us to have faith-filled responses to what Scripture says. When we start learning, you know, when we study, God says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. And as you learn how to do that in your life, we're not going to do it perfectly. This process is much messier than what it looks like up here. But when you learn how to repent and believe, you put God's word into practice, what it will develop in us is stronger faith. What it will develop in us is this personal testimony of how God works in your life. Like I said, I can stand up here and tell you story after story, testimony after testimony of how God has done this in my life. But what I would desire so much for you is for you to go through this learning cycle time and time again. Hundreds, thousands of times in your life. So you learn. You don't just have knowledge of the Bible. You actually learn about who God is. And you learn how to obey. You learn how to love God in your lives. You see that? I mean, I think we actually do this in reality. We do this in our life groups. We look into Scripture ourselves. We reflect on what it means to us in our lives. We talk about it. We come up with a plan of action. We hold each other accountable. Then we put it into practice. We do it. You know, this also requires effort to be persistent. We got to stick to trying to make sense of the Bible. We have to try to live according to the Bible, and we have to make it this lifelong habit for us. I pray that you do. And when we do that, we see this in verse 25, that the word is liberating to the soul. When you really live by God's word, it produces freedom. You know, I personally, I had, and I have a struggle with lust. You know, it's like something that's not going to go away. But when I was a younger man, this struggle was very intense and very discouraging and very frustrating. But it became a long-term victory. It wasn't a short-term victory. It didn't happen quickly. It was a long-term victory because the Word of God was inside of me. It wasn't just Bible knowledge, but it's the Bible doing something inside me to change me. And it didn't happen just once. It wasn't like, bring, all of a sudden, now I don't struggle with this anymore. It was that one Kairos moment. No, it was many, many Kairos moments. Struggling, failing, depending on God. Asking God for more grace and for strength and understanding how much God loves me. Understanding more personally, more internally, God's grace in my life. And I can really honestly say that it is something that I've been able to experience the freedom from. Because God's word has been doing a work inside me as I'm trying to follow Jesus Christ. That's the kind of liberty that you can experience. I look at you, beautiful young men and women, and I know your struggles. I know that you have them. I know that we go through them. The way that we will change in the long term is when we have these faith-filled responses to God's word, and we go through those iterations, we go through those circles, learning circles, relentlessly and persistently in our lives. Don't give up. Don't give up. James describes the perfect law as the law of liberty. We have a full revelation of Scripture, and it frees us because it shows us how sinful we are and how God deals with His people. And how God deals with His people in light of the gospel is He gives us grace. Living this way as a true doer of the word is how true blessing is experienced. And we must believe that living according to the word is the best way to live. Amen? The one thing again from James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25 is this. God's word should not merely be known. It should be done. Your life application is to live out what you are learning in those Kairos moments of your life, even this week. I know, I'll be honest with you, okay? It doesn't happen every day. You don't get these lightning bolt Kairos moments every day. But when they do come, let's respond. I know that for many of you, if not most of you, God is working in your life. God is speaking to you in some way. And let's be ready to live out what we are learning in those Kairos moments by repenting. Asking ourselves, what is God saying to me? And observing. Look in the Bible, in our BRP, and engage in whatever way you get into the Bible. Reflect, think, journal, pray, discuss, share in discipleship community. And then believe. How do I respond in what God is doing? To what God is doing. Come up with a course of action that reflects obedience. Share your plan with others for accountability. And then do it. Act upon it. And we'll see and experience God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, God's holiness in such deeper and more personal ways. Can we do this? Can we just stand for a moment? Can we just all get to our feet, and we're going to have some time to respond in prayer, and respond in worship. But I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment.